this past week, and there are some schools that have 100% acceptance rate. I won't list their names, but I mean, at first look, it appears, wow, it doesn't seem to really take much to get in. 100%. Everyone who applies, anyone who wants to go, they will accept you and say, come on in. There was another list, the hardest schools to get in. And as you look at this list, you got to ask yourself and figure out, as you look at the requirements and the qualifications, do I have what it takes? One on the list, 6.1 acceptance rate.
They accept 6% of the people who apply. There are people who have 4.0s, never gotten a B in their life, great scores on the SAT, and they will be rejected by Harvard. They just don't have what it takes, according to Harvard's acceptance standards. Three on the list, the Naval Academy. Not only is it grades, they look at leadership, they look at how physically able you are to complete different physical tests and things of endurance, push-ups, sit-ups, running, things like that. And also you have to get a congressional recommendation in order to even go or apply. Again, 6.8% for the Naval Academy. As you look at those requirements these schools have, it's not something that you want to think about right when you're filling out the application and sending in to think, do I have what it takes? You want to know, you want to begin to ask the question way, way, way far in advance and asking, what does it take to get in? What does it take to get into this school? What does it take to be the next American Ninja Warrior? And begin to think about your life now as it applies to this thing in the future that you're thinking about and figure out, what do I need to look at and do in my life or figure out about myself? This isn't something that I can just wing and pull off at the end. This isn't a last-second decision I want to make or thing that I need to consider, but I need to make it a part of my life now. Preparation, thinking, analyzing my heart and my mind to see, do I have what it takes? And asking the big question of what does it take? Well, as we're continuing our look through the Gospel of Mark, we encounter a man this morning. That's the question on his mind. What does it take? Do I have what it takes to enter the kingdom of God? Remember, Mark has been writing to this audience probably in Rome. He's writing to us as well and talking and telling us about the kingdom of God and who that king is. The king is Jesus. And Mark has been calling and inviting and explaining to people who are reading this book, this letter, however it was kind of passed along, urging and seeking to compel them why they should see and understand Jesus to be the one true King, the promised one who has come to set and make all things right, God in the flesh, the ruler and Savior and deliverer of all things. And Mark is calling us to follow him. But it's important, as you think about that, to ask that question. What does it take? Do I have what it takes? So, if you would, turn with me. We're in the 10th chapter of Mark this morning. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 31 together. So if you would, stand with me as we hear from God's Word. Remember, Jesus is on his way now, traveling to Jerusalem. So that's where we're picking up, and Mark is mentioning this journey in verse 17. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, See, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let's pray. Jesus, we hear your invitation in Mark's gospel, calling us into your kingdom, that you are announcing your good rule, your supreme rule. We long and want to know, what does it take to get in? Can we do it? Do we have what it takes? I pray that just as you sought to open the heart of this man who came and asked you this question, that Holy Spirit, this morning, you would open our hearts. As tough and as difficult and as scary as it might be, would you show us what it takes to enter your kingdom? And would we receive that? In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. I don't know if any of you remember this far back, but this passage is actually the first sermon I preached here at Grace. I'm going to actually focus on some different aspects of the passage this time, even if you remember back that far. So we'll take a look at it from a different angle and see if there's other things that Christ has to teach us in this passage this morning. But looking and seeing, the main question that kind of comes out as you see this man ask it, what does it take to enter the kingdom? What does it take to inherit eternal life? By asking that question, Mark is inviting us to ask that same question of yourself as he approaches Jesus and he asks this question of him. And it is this, do you have what it takes to inherit eternal life? Do you have what it takes to get into the kingdom? Let's see what we learn about this man. Notice, as he was setting out, Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this man comes up. It wasn't You may have heard this before in other passages, you know, for a man to run up and then throw himself down in front of someone wasn't the most kind of dignified thing to do. This man is coming up and to do this in front of a crowd. There is a deep longing and desire in his heart. He genuinely wants to know. He wants to enter into the kingdom. He wants eternal life. There is a great desire in him. And it is this desire that leads him to run up and ask Jesus this question. He wants to know. He has this great desire. But notice what he says. Good teacher, what must I do to enter eternal life? As he's seen and walked around and heard Jesus teaching, he's come to believe certain things about Jesus. He believes that Jesus is good. Now, what he understands about that as far as what he means by Jesus doing good, it's not exactly clear here, but he understands and sees that Jesus is a good man, but not just that, he's a good teacher. Jesus has been teaching great things. He's been teaching with authority. And so not only does this man have a desire to enter into the kingdom, this man believes certain things, certain true things about Jesus. And he's not afraid to acknowledge and communicate those to Jesus. This man has desire. He believes certain things about Jesus. Jesus responds to him after he asks the question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Listen to what the guy says. "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." What do you think about that? "All these I have kept from my youth." Maybe you're like, "You're full of it, dude. Are you serious? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding yourself? You're so far off. Have you been looking at your heart? Have you been thinking about what's going on? You mean you always have honored your parents?" Maybe he could say, "I've never murdered somebody or committed adultery or stolen." If you're just kind of looking at the surface of the law. But look at Jesus' response to him, though. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And Jesus goes on and talks to him about some other things. But Jesus' response about this guy's evaluation of himself, Jesus doesn't react like that and say, hold on. Let's dig a little deeper. Maybe you missed the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe you missed some of my other teaching where I really tell you and explain to you what it means to commit adultery, or what it really means when God says don't murder or don't steal or don't covet. But he doesn't say that. Jesus looks at this guy and he responds in love. This guy has really been a moral guy. He has been striving to obey the law. And like another person we will encounter later on in the Bible, as you continue to read through it, a man named Paul, who later became a great apostle. Paul, after trusting and following Jesus, would actually look back on his life and say that he was blameless as far as the law goes. Like the Pharisees, these guys sought to follow the law. Here you have a very, very moral guy. So, look at it. This guy has great desire to enter the kingdom of God. This guy has great desire for eternal life. He believes certain things, true things about Jesus. And he's a moral guy. Does he have what it takes? Look at what Jesus says. "You lack one thing." go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus, he keeps talking after this guy leaves and goes away. And it looks at what he says to his disciples. He looked around and he says, how difficult it will be for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed because you see, their understanding and concept about riches was that that was something that demonstrated your favor before God, that you were living your life right and doing good things. So they're surprised that this guy, Jesus, would say it is difficult for him to enter the kingdom of God. Desire, moral life, believing good and true things. But Jesus goes on, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. He says in verse 24. And then later, Jesus jacks it up a few notches in 27. Jesus looks at them because the disciples respond. They were exceedingly astonished in 26 and said, who then can be saved? If this type of man cannot be saved, one who seems to have the favor of God, who has great desire, who believes these true things about you, and who has lived a moral life, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, it is impossible. It's impossible. The first answer to that question, do you have what it takes to gain, inherit eternal life, or to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus' answer would be no. No. You don't. If this guy doesn't, then you and I surely don't. Back in, I guess it was September or October, Lindsay and I went with some friends to the Charles County Fair over in Maryland. There were tons of rides there, Ferris wheels and these little spinning dragon things and this train you could ride on. But not only did it take tickets to ride these rides, you had to meet a certain height requirement. And that height requirement was, let's say here, and Adelaide really, really, really wanted to ride these rides. And so she walks up to the line because we want to see if she can ride it. She's not tall enough. She does not have what it takes to ride the rides at the Charles County Fair. You see, there's really nothing Adelaide could do to change that. She couldn't try to grow. Lindsay and I couldn't pull on her legs and stretch her to make her taller. If she were to stand on something, they would see it and realize, no, she just didn't have what it took. It was impossible. It was impossible for Adelaide on her own to enter into the Ferris wheel ride or the train ride. But there's another option. Although Adelaide's height did not allow her to enter onto the ride, it did say you could enter in with a parent. You see, somebody else's height would allow Adelaide to enter in, even though she didn't have the height she needed to ride on these rides. And so, Lindsay, being her parent, Lindsay's height and the fact that Adelaide was related to her allowed her to be able to go on to the Ferris wheel ride and ride it and enjoy it and actually scare us as she was jumping all around and looking out the back as it's wobbling all around. You see, the kingdom of God is the same way. Look at what Jesus is saying. It is impossible for man to enter the kingdom, to inherit eternal life, he tells us in 27. But he doesn't stop there. He says, for with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You see, when Jesus is asking this man this question, This guy says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, Jesus here isn't calling into question the fact of whether he's God or not. We understand and know that Mark has been communicating that, and Jesus has been communicating that about himself the whole way through the gospel. What Jesus is inviting this guy to look at and see is he good? Is he as good as God? Because no one but God is good. And if this guy would take the time to think and look and analyze how he compares to God's requirements of goodness, he would see he falls way short. If he were to walk up to the line of the kingdom Ferris wheel ride, he would see he is way, 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 way below the line that would allow him to enter in to the kingdom. Jesus is inviting him to look and see. But what Jesus is saying is, although you do not have what it takes, I'm on a journey. Remember, that's how it started. As he was setting out on his journey. Remember where Jesus is going. Jesus has been talking and telling the disciples about this the whole time. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem because there he's going to suffer and he's going to die. Because the requirement to get into the kingdom, to inherit eternal life, if man can't do it and is it impossible, then God is going to have to do something for man or able to make it possible for man to enter eternal life. And Jesus is saying, look, I am making it possible. I am going. Because you don't reach the line, you're going to need somebody else's height applied to you. Somebody else's righteousness. Because you aren't good enough. It is impossible. It doesn't matter how much you want or desire to get in. It doesn't matter what kind of right and true things you believe about me or how moral you are. The only thing that will get you into heaven or inherit eternal life or into the kingdom is me. My righteousness applied to you. My suffering because of your sin. Jesus is saying to this man and to all of us, if we consider and think about that question, do I have what it takes? On my own? No. No. In and of yourself, it is impossible, impossible for any of us to inherit eternal life, to enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus gives us good news as well. He says, but there is a way. There is a way. It is impossible for you, but not for me. But he goes on. One question to consider is, do I have what it takes to inherit eternal life? Another question to consider is, do I have what it takes to keep me out of the kingdom? Do I have what it takes to get into the kingdom? No. Absolutely not. Do I have what it takes to keep me out of the kingdom? Now, we already mentioned sin and our lack of goodness before God. That would kind of apply here. But Jesus wants to emphasize something else for this guy. We kind of skipped over it a little bit. We'll pick back up. Remember, Jesus, looking at him, he loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And then in verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus says this guy lacks something. The thing that he lacks is connected to what he has. It's because of what this guy has that he's unable to enter into the kingdom, Jesus is saying. But notice, it's not necessarily a bad thing that he has. We know he's rich. He has great possessions. And as Jesus explains it, look at the disciples' response. We pointed out this before, but look at it again. In verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. Why were they amazed? Remember, wealth from their perspective was a good thing. It was a blessing from God. It was a gift that God had given this guy to be able to have what he had. It wasn't a bad thing. And Jesus said, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished. Jesus is saying, look, it's because of what this guy has, this good thing that he has, this blessing, is keeping him out of the kingdom. This hyperbole example Jesus gives, sometimes maybe you've heard, oh, there's this hole in the wall of Jerusalem that was the eye of a needle, and you had to take all the stuff off a camel's back, and it would squat all down on all fours, and they would push it through. So it was actually possible for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle. It was just really, really, really hard. Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about an actual needle and an actual camel, and he's saying it's impossible. The good things that this rich man has are keeping him out of the kingdom. Why? Why? I don't know if any of you watched The Sound of Music this past week. If not, maybe you've seen the movie. But in it, at a certain point, remember they're in Austria, and it's prior to World War II, and Georg von Trapp was a very highly decorated naval officer, and the Nazis are beginning to take over. And he is very upset about and angry about what is going to happen to their country and what will actually the Nazis' leadership and rule will mean. But as he's considering that, remember he's in a relationship with Baroness Schrader. And there's also this, I don't know if it's uncle or friend, Max. And there's this one part, it doesn't come out so much in the movie as it does in the play, but Max and Baroness Schrader, they don't really care that the Nazis are coming. Because they're like, well, we'll just kind of give in to what they want and we'll be able to keep all of our possessions. If we don't go along with them, we'll lose all that we have. And so Max, during the play, is trying to do what he can, answering phone calls from Berlin and kind of rubbing elbows with people in high places so that he can gain friends in power, so that it'll assure that he will have more possessions when the Nazis come into power. And Baroness Schrader is the same way. And so when they hear of Georg von Trapp's desires to not have the Nazis come in and for him to not serve them, they think he's crazy. Why would you do that? Look at all that you have. You'll lose your estate. You'll lose all the possessions. They will take it. This is the only way that you can provide for your family. Just go along with them. And ultimately, he has to make a decision. Because what Georg von Trapp understands and knows is it's not a both and this kind of thing, propositions that's being put before him. You see, in order to maintain his possessions and his estate, he will have to compromise. He will have to give his allegiance to and follow the Nazis. And what he decides is that's not worth it. If I stay and maintain a hold on my possessions, it means I'm serving them. And so the only option he sees before him is to leave. And by leaving, he has to leave all of his possessions and his great riches behind. I saw an interview with the real Maria Von Trapp, who was actually being interviewed by Julie Andrews, which is kind of weird. But she said, we weren't just well-to-do. We were rich. And as soon as they left Austria, they became the poorest of the poor. And the only way they could eat was to sing. And that's kind of how they kind of developed. But Georg von Trapp understands and realizes this. It wasn't worth it. It was worth giving up everything. Because to keep his possessions meant to give allegiance to this invading power. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Notice the guy was disheartened because he had great possessions. Look at what Jesus is saying to him. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. The invitation that Jesus is giving this man, like everyone else in the gospel, is to come follow him. When I was in Clemson, I had a friend who, another good buddy of mine named Hunter. We had become friends with this guy because he was Hunter's roommate. We'll call him Michael. We shared the gospel with this guy a lot. And at one point, he just kind of came out and said, you know what? I really, really want to be a Christian. I like y'all. I like things about your life. But I can't and I'm not willing to give up getting drunk and pornography. Because he says, I know and I recognize that that's kind of against what Jesus really wants for you. And if it means me giving that up, I can't do it. You see, Michael understood something true and real. Jesus isn't saying it's a both and. It's either or. You either cling on to these things, which means compromising and serving an invading ruler, or you leave it behind and you follow me. I don't want just a part of you, Jesus says. I don't know if you've seen Happy Gilmore, but there's one time where Happy Gilmore and Bob Barker are about to duke it out on the golf course. And Happy Gilmore goes, you want a piece of me? You want a piece of me, old man? And Bob Barker goes, no, I want the whole thing. And then he knocks him out. Jesus is saying, I don't want just a piece of you. I want the whole thing. Why? Because I am the king. I am the ruler. Everything is mine. And if you don't want to submit certain areas of your life to my control and my authority and my leadership and trust and know that what is best for you is for you to follow me, then you're going to have to keep on walking. Because you can't have both. Notice, Jesus doesn't run after this guy. Sometimes we take this passage and we think, oh, you know what? What Jesus is really getting at is you just have to be willing. You just have to be willing to give up your possessions. And that's all it takes. This guy walks away disheartened because he was sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus doesn't run after him and say, oh, hold on. I just meant you need to be willing. You don't actually have to give it away. You just need to be okay with if there's a chance on down the road that I ask you, that you give it away. The disciples understand Jesus to really be talking about giving stuff away because they come back and say, we've given it all away. Notice Peter says that in verse 28. We've left everything to follow you. Now, some people will not have to give everything away. Notice, this will come up later, but Jesus talks about that in this time there will be people who receive houses and family and brothers and sisters and lands. So obviously somebody is still maintaining some sort of houses and property and possessions. But there are some people Maybe it is you, maybe it is me, who Jesus is saying, in order for you to enter the kingdom of God, you have to let go of your possessions. Because they have taken the place of my authority and my rightful place in the world and in your life. I am supreme. I am of the most supreme value of all things. I have created you, and you need to give them up. You cannot follow me and keep a hold of them. It will be to your loss. You cannot enter the kingdom of God and worship these possessions. You cannot worship a false god, another god, and worship me. I will not stand for it. It does not work like that. It's me and nothing else. And if you can't worship and cling to me like that, then you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is Jesus being mean? Is it just about sticking it to this guy and saying, I'm going to make it as hard as possible for you to get into the kingdom and I want you to know it? Because look here, buddy, I was born in a stinking stable while you were eating your feast across town with a silver spoon in your mouth. No. Look in verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. It is in love that Jesus responds to him and says, your possessions, your material goods have taken a place in your life that you do not realize. And unless you let them go, you cannot follow me. You have to let go of those things and turn and follow me. You can't go in two directions at once. Does Jesus mean that today? Does he mean it for you? How afraid are you to ask that question? Do you really want to know how tightly you may be clinging to possessions? Maybe it's not possessions. Maybe for you it's something else. Maybe it's family. Has family taken a place in your life to where it is superior and supreme to Jesus? And for you, if meaning being to follow Jesus means you will be rejected and put out and cast out of your family, you say, then it's not worth it. Jesus will say, then for you, family has taken a place that it never belonged. It was never it's to have. You can't follow family and me. And if it is what is pulling you away from the kingdom, then you will have to leave your family and follow me. Maybe it's aspects or things about your body. And you say, Jesus, if following you means you're going to ask me to not do those things with my body anymore, or to be with that person, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. I can't leave those things. Jesus is saying, then you need to really consider and remember and hear that I am telling you this in love. Jesus is speaking all these words in love. I am your creator. I know what is best for you. I created and made you to follow me and for your allegiance to be given to me alone. And if you are clinging and following anything else, you are destroying your life. You're clinging to rubbish. Please let go of it. It is destroying you. It is leading you to hell. Let go and follow me. We have to consider these things deeply. And we have to, unlike the man who didn't ask it and he was unable to let him go, he went away disheartened. The proper response should have been, remember we've seen several people say this to Jesus, I want to, but I can't. I want to, Jesus, but I can't. It's too hard. I don't know if I quite trust you enough. I don't know if I'm able to do it. Will you please help me? If that's where you are right now, know that what Jesus has been saying all throughout this book is that you aren't far from the kingdom. You realize that you are falling way short of that height line at the kingdom Ferris wheel, and you're saying, I need somebody to help me. I so want to ride on the ride, but I can't do it. Jesus, will you help me? And Jesus is here. And if you would ask such a risky question as, Jesus, show me what I'm clinging on to and will not let go of. It may be hard, and it may be painful, and it may be hurt. It may hurt in the process, but your loving Creator is asking you to pray that prayer. Open my eyes, Jesus. Show me. What am I clinging on to that is keeping me out of the kingdom? And please, please help me let go. Do you have what it takes to enter the kingdom of God? No. Do you have what it takes to keep you out of the kingdom of God? Yeah. But this, we'll end up with this last question. Do you have what it takes to live life in the kingdom? We're going to touch on just a different aspect of this here as we close up. So remember that the disciples say, hey, look, we've given everything away. And Jesus again tells us it's impossible with man, but it is possible with God. All things are possible. And Peter says, look, we've given everything away and followed you. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. Really, Jesus did. For some people to follow him meant they had to give up home. They had to give up possessions. They had to give up family. Jesus is not, we're not confusing what he's saying. He really meant that. And those are the implications for some people. But look at what he says. There is no one who has left these things, in verse 30, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions. Jesus is saying anyone who has had to give up things, people, relationships to enter in the kingdom of God, there's no one who will not receive them 100-fold now. How does that work? Well, one, Jesus is not calling everyone to give up everything. But if you hear Jesus saying, you're going to have to give up my possessions, and you cringe, maybe you want to dig a little deeper to find out, is he really saying that to you? But what Jesus is getting at here is not the health, wealth gospel, not you will be billionaires if you kind of give this stuff away. But remember, you are being invited into the kingdom, a family. And Jesus has been teaching and calling us to love and care for those who are His. Even if you hear, and I have great confidence, as the author of Hebrews has told us, as he's speaking to his church, you here who are members of this church, we have great confidence of other things concerning you, things that go with eternal life, who are walking with Jesus. But Jesus, what he says here has implications. You may not have been called to give up your house or your family, but your house and your possessions aren't yours to use however you see fit. Do you have what it takes to live life in the kingdom? What life in the kingdom means is that those who have had to give up things to enter into the kingdom, they're gaining because of you. You are their brother, their sister, their mother. They've given up family in the past, and now they have been brought into a new family, your family. The reason Jesus can say you're gaining that 100-fold now is because you're entering into the family of God. You may have had to leave behind your biological family because they rejected you, but now you're being brought into a family that has even deeper ties, ties through the blood of Christ. Houses? Have you had to give them away? You have been brought into a family where there will be people who should long and desire to practice hospitality, to give of themselves and their things, to care and love for you, because you are a part of my kingdom. But the problem with that is, us who are in that kingdom, Jesus is saying, in order for this promise to be true, you are going to have to act and move and do something. You're going to have to continue to hold your possessions loosely and be willing and eager to share with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are going to have to be serious about seeing and recognizing other Christians as being your brother, your sister, your mother, deep, close relationships of intimacy and care, to where there are bonds there, where you are investing yourself in the lives of others and you're opening up yourself to life with them. You see, when we don't do that, we're denying the gospel. If we're not doing this, if we're not viewing others in the body of Christ as our brother and our sister and our mother, and we're not seeing our possessions and our homes and the things that we have as an opportunity to encourage and love and care for others in the Christian community, then we're denying the gospel. And the more and more we do that and set up false walls of you're in and you're out, then maybe there's people who are looking in on those who would call themselves the kingdom of God, and they're not seeing relationships of love and care and compassion and brother and sister and motherly love. They're not seeing people sharing their possessions and the things that God has blessed them with. They're seeing people clinging to their stuff with all that they can because it's theirs. And they're seeing animosity and division and brokenness. And they're saying, you know what? I don't want to have anything to do with that kingdom. Do you have what it takes to live life in the kingdom? Again, Jesus would say this: what is impossible with man is possible with God. Are you struggling to do that even now? Those things that you let go of to enter the kingdom, are they still haunting you? The cling and grip that you have, and you're still wanting more and more and more things. Every raise you may get or not get, it just gives you a desire for more and more and more. This Christmas, what consumes your thoughts and your minds is, what will I get? What will be under the Christmas tree for me? Maybe you're looking at brothers and sisters in Christ, and because they don't maybe follow the same political party as you, you refuse to fellowship with them. Jesus is saying, you know what? Maybe we could replace the words. It is impossible for a Republican to enter the kingdom of God. It is impossible for a Democrat to enter the kingdom of God. If you have these false kind of things that you are qualifying as what is makes it worthy of someone to receive your fellowship and your love because of the political party that they follow or the ideology that they have or the economic theory that they have, and you mistrust them and you push them out and you don't want to have anything to do with them and you backbite and you talk about them, we are denying the gospel. We are putting up roadblocks and barriers for people as they look in on the kingdom of God. And they're not seeing people who are loving and caring for one another. They're not seeing people who, when I see you, I see someone who Jesus Christ has shed His blood for. Jesus Christ gave up all the riches He had in heaven to come and pursue you and to give up His life. He left His Father behind to come so that you would be made His son and the sons and daughters of His Father. Do we have what it takes to live life in the kingdom of God? If I'm honest with my heart and you're honest with yours, again, we would have to say, I don't. I don't. The more I add and renovate my house, the more I want. The more I look at what somebody else has, either status or family or children or success or position, I want more and I hate them for it. Jesus is calling us to remember it is impossible with man. And instead of like this rich young ruler leaving away weary and broken and just destroyed because he's just depending on himself and saying, I can't do it, Jesus is inviting you and me this morning to again call upon him and say, Jesus, I want to, but I can't. I need you. May he point all of our hearts to what he has done and saying to you now, it's impossible with man, but it is possible with God. That he would change our hearts and give us a renewed picture of what it means for Christ to be king, for his blood to be shed, to purchase people from every tribe and nation and language and political party for him. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you. There are so many things that we cling to and we put before you and your kingdom and your gospel. We struggle, Lord, and we need you. By your grace and your mercy and in your love, would you do the hard work of ripping our hearts open to expose these things so that we can freely repent of them? Would you change our hearts? Would you give us more love and generosity and hospitality and mercy and compassion and grace towards the body of Christ? That your kingdom would be exalted, that your glory would go out and be demonstrated in this county and in this world. And that people wouldn't stumble over our actions and flee from the kingdom, but they would hunger and thirst and long and desire to be in this family because of the love and mercy that we show as sinners who have been saved by a good and merciful King. It's in your name we pray. Amen.